continuing in the small book, the first book that you'll find in your Bible that is a minor prophet, Hosea, right after Daniel. And the minor prophets, I kind of think of it like music. You got music in a major key and music in a minor key. And music in a minor key is kind of sorrowful. And the minor prophets are kind of sorrowful because there's a lot of judgment. I mean, we're looking at the outline of the book itself. The first portion, the first three chapters, is Israel's unfaithfulness is given as a picture in a bad marriage. The next part of the book is those chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 7, Israel's sins are proclaimed. Chapters 4 through 7. Today we come to the third section. Israel's judgment is pronounced, chapters 8 through 10. It's kind of minor. It's sad. I can understand. The truth is most people have never read the minor prophets. The fact is most pastors have never read the minor prophets. And you can be just about certain almost none of them ever taught on the minor prophets because it's hard to go through this and to see, you know, unfaithfulness and sin and judgment. Unfortunately, God's giving an accurate portrait of fallen mankind. Fallen mankind is unfaithful. Fallen mankind sins. And fallen mankind will face judgment. And even here, as he's showing, so will religion. Religion is unfaithful. A religion sins, and religion will face judgment. So tonight we come to Hosea chapter 8, and the way you could title the verse is found in the entire chapter, be verse 7. They've sown the wind, and they'll reap the whirlwind. So the chapter would be considered a reaping the whirlwind. And so we'll look here in the 8th chapter. And it begins in verse 1, and what God is going to do is he's going to make a proclamation. And then verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against. See if we can get that under control back there, because there's no glass protecting it. Yeah. So let's try and get that verse again one more time. Verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they've transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. And so the first thing the Lord tells the prophet is to be like a musician and grab a hold of a trumpet and start to blow it to get the people's attention. You see in verse 1, what's going on, what's being used, a trumpet. Now, a long time ago, when God was gathering his people together, and he realized that Moses had 600,000 men, I think it was, that were counted, and I don't know how many were married. If half of them were married, you got about 1 million people, and then if each of them had two kids, you got about, 3 million people there, whatever. So you got a lot of people out there. And he knew, I got a lot of people and I need to get their attention. And so he had them make trumpets in the book of Numbers. And the trumpets were used and they were blown. God showed them different ways to blow them, to blow an individual trumpet or two trumpets, to blow them in a harmony. And there was, in a way, you would blow the trumpet as an alarm to warn the people. So if the wives and the kids were in danger, and let's say an invading army was coming across for them, then the men could blow the trumpet as an alarm to, number one, warn the women and children to get safe, and number two, to warn the other men to get ready for the battle that's ahead of them. So the trumpet is used as an alarm in this case. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. They would use ram's horns. That's what they had back then. Yes. And they would use the ram's horn to blow that. And the trumpet was set because he's coming as an eagle. Talking about pronouncing and letting the people know judgment's going to come and you need to warn them. Go to Jeremiah chapter 49. Backing up a few books. You have Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah 49, Lord's going to be doing the same thing with the prophet Jeremiah. Lord finds himself having to repeat things because, like we saw before, there's a lot of unfaithfulness and a lot of sin. Let's see. Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard. And the alarm of war that he used is the trumpet. And judgment is going to come, and it's going to be like the severity and the awfulness of war that's coming. Now, a spiritual fact, if you're in Jeremiah, back up a little bit more to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. And the spiritual fact is God's word is to be spoken with authority. And here he's using the prophet Isaiah, a little bit around the time of Hosea, but Isaiah is working with the southern kingdom of Judah. Hosea is working with the northern kingdom of Israel. But both prophets are kind of doing the same thing as God tells them. Chapter 58, verse 1, he tells prophet Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Crying aloud, like a town crier they used to have years ago, and someone would come to the town, one of by land and two of by sea, and crying real loud to let the people know what the thing was, the information was. And he's saying to the prophet Isaiah, you've got to lift up your voice, you've got to wave from the diaphragm, don't spare anything, put all the power you have into it, and just show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The word of God is powerful and authoritative, and it warns of sin and the judgment of sin. That is probably the primary reason why people don't like a Bible. They want to hear that they're basically good. They want to hear that the problems in their life couldn't possibly be caused by them or anything they've done. It's the circumstances around them and the family members and whatever caused it to them. But the Word of God is reminding people, hey, folks, no matter what the circumstances, what are you choosing in the midst of the circumstances? What are you doing? How are you behaving? You're responsible for your own actions. And the fact of the matter is you probably are a lover of pleasure and a lover of sin more than a lover of righteousness. And the Word of God, like an alarm, like a trumpet, will come and just hit you. And the Bible has that kind of power when it's spoken. God didn't tell his men to go out like you're playing a nice soft violin for people and sweet little music like Jack Benny used to do years ago, or whoever does it now, I have no idea. But you're preaching something, and the Word of God will shake people up. Even if you didn't scream, because how forceful are right words, the Bible says. And when you speak right, there's a power that comes to it. And right and righteousness is from God's Word. God's Word is always right. And so the first thing, going back to where we are in Hosea, what we're seeing is, as God is preparing to use his man again, and we saw he used Isaiah that way, we saw he used Jeremiah that way, we saw that he used Hosea that way, you see in the New Testament, he used John the Baptist that way, he used Jesus that way, Jesus was a preacher of righteousness, he would preach as he went from town to town, we see after him Peter and Paul doing the same things going about, and through the centuries God has called men to set the trumpet to their mouth, spiritually speaking, and warn of the coming judgment. What are you going to use? You're going to use a method of strength and firmness and confidence and authority when you're speaking. A trumpet makes a real strong sound. They have mufflers for those trumpets, mutes that they put on them so they don't blow your ears out. Have you ever sat in front of a trumpeter and you have to use mutes sometime? Okay, well, God says take the mute off and let it go, because we're letting them know, what are we doing? Who are we talking about? He shall come. Who's he? Verse 3, end of 3. The enemy shall pursue. God has chosen, in the majority of instances through the centuries, to utilize instruments of judgment on people. In this case, Hosea is going to let them know that the enemy that's going to come to them is going to be Assyria first and Babylon second. And he's going to send them forth as instruments of judgments in the hands of God to deal with people who should have known better, people who had not listened. And so who is the enemy of verse 3? How's he going to come? Well, he'll come as an eagle. An eagle is a bird of prey. An eagle has good eyes and can see from a distance and then swoop down and catch its prey before it can get away. The judgment's going to fall. It's going to be swift. It's going to find exactly who God wants to find. He's going to use that as an instrument like an eagle. He's using similitudes. And now historically, you go back and you read Ezekiel chapter 17, and you'll see that God told the prophet Ezekiel that the eagle would represent the king of Babylon. And God used him as an eagle to come and literally search out the land of Israel. And God let him loose in that land because of the sin of that people. God took his hand of protection off. What do they call those guys that have the birds and they use them? Joel used to be one. Falconer, like a falconer. And God took the gloves off and let the thing go and attack his people for their multitude of sins. I mean, why? He tells you at the end of the verse, because they have transgressed my covenant. They've trespassed against my law. That's why it's going to come. And historically, it was the king of Babylon and the Babylonians that came. Before them, he used the Assyrians with the northern kingdom, the Babylonians for the southern kingdom. And just to let you know, the eagle is coming. Prophetically, it represents the judgment of the end times, the Antichrist. God is going to allow the Antichrist to bring chaos and mayhem and death on this planet. Yes. Yes, the Word with a capital W, John's Gospel 1:1. Yes.
So I'm just adding to what you're saying. It's profound.
Yes, it is. It's very interesting how it all dovetails together and comes together, the Word of God. And he's bringing this to us and he's letting us know. Now, we're near the time today, the Hoseas of today will set the trumpet to their mouth and let people know, hey, judgment's coming. It's going to come. We were, last night, there were a bunch of people over at our house. I don't know how they got there. I think they took a wrong bus. And there was all these people around the house. And they were talking in the kitchen. And the topic of discussion, as I wandered out of my den in the midst of it, and the topic of discussion was the coming war that's going to come. World War III is coming. They were talking about, there's a movie about World War I called 1917. And, okay, well, about 107 or so years later, World War III is about to come. And World War I was horrible with the trench warfare. But we were discussing the fact that in World War I, the people that fought in that war in Europe, except for the Muslims, who had no Bible influence, but the French and the German and the English and the Americans had a lot of Bible influence. And the way they fought that war was very orderly in the sense that they didn't kill women and children. They didn't go out and take communities. They understood this is a war of men against men, the way it was fought in the Old Testament when David had his men come and fight. And one time one of his men was guilty of killing someone when it wasn't a time of war, and David had to execute him. He said, this is not the time of war. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. When men fight men, we fight men. We don't bring women and children in it. I said, that was World War I. This world war coming up in the next decade, they're not men who have been influenced by a Bible. They'll kill a woman or a child. They'll rape a woman on the way to killing a child. They'll do. It's going to be crazy this time. Yes. The terrorists will use women and children as shields to protect themselves. Yes. Yes, they're raising the children, yes. Yes, they teach the children awful. I've seen footage that's been smuggled out of the camps where they teach 3- and 4- and 5-year-olds how to be killers. They teach them hate from the time they're little, and they teach them about a so-called reward. The sure way of going to heaven with God is martyring yourself and killing other people in the martyring process. It's just awful the way they teach them. Well, the Antichrist is going to be used to bring all this judgment. And that's what's going to happen. And where another place it's going to get hit is found in the verse right there. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, Hosea is going to pick up on a principle that the subsequent prophets, all the way through to the end, you want to read who has one of the best understandings of it, go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Because I can kind of understand God letting this judgment fall on a bunch of heathen. They have fake religions with totem poles and all kinds of idols. I understand that. And that's going to be happening around the world. This Antichrist will bring, it'll be a true world war. It won't just have a theater of operations like in World War I, it was Europe. In World War II, we had Europe, we had Africa, we had Japan. In World War III, it's going to be every continent. There's going to be battles everywhere. Every man's hand against every man's hand. Babylon is found in the book, in the country of Iraq today. That's correct. It's in Iraq. It's between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq. Yes. And but this is going to be worldwide, as it says in Genesis 17. Everywhere this will be going on. But the house of the Lord will be influenced and hit by it. And the reason is, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. Because we have the Word of God. God kind of expects lost sinners to sin. That's the way they're wired. He expects them to indulge and enjoy and choose sin. That's the way they're wired. God's desire then is to bring a gospel to them, and then prayerfully for them, they receive that gospel and are adopted into God's house, the house of the Lord. And then in God's house, they don't behave as they did out in the world anymore. However, when God's children disobey, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And so one of the places the Antichrist is going to hit is the house of God. Because there's been so much disobedience in the house of God. Which is one of the things that Hosea has talked about, that the priests and the prophets have walked away from God's law. He's going to talk about it. So the first part of the chapter is basically the proclamation of God that judgment is going to come through the enemy that I've chosen. He's going to come quickly, and because you've transgressed my law, he's even going to hit your house. You're not safe if you've been disobedient to God's word. Then he's going to, the rest of the chapter is basically why they're going to reap the whirlwind. Because of all the wind that they've been sowing, the hot air and the emptiness and the sin that they've been doing, rest of the chapter, verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. And he's looking at them and says, I don't know you, I've never known you. The sin is hypocrisy. Jesus warned about this in Matthew chapter 7. It's a funny thing, I went today to pick some things up, and in a parking lot I ran into a lady that I've known since I was young. She's about my age, maybe 2 years young, older than I am. And she knows full well that I'm a Bible teacher, has never once attended anything I've done, and stays married to the Catholic Church. And had a member of their family die, and I was just listening to the story, and how am I there in heaven? I know they're in heaven. I have visions of heaven and all those type of things. And I know that this individual doesn't know the Lord. They're speaking as a religious Catholic, not as a born-again Christian, which is what you're supposed to speak as. And, I mean, it's a funny thing, because the lady was, I as I'm pulling into my parking spot, I see this lady with her shopping cart, and she's just finishing up, and I'm thinking, it's a distance to the store. and I'm going to make it easy on her. So I said, lady, I'll take the cart for you. And as it turns, she looks at me and we recognize each other and we get talking. But here's the thing that Jesus warned about. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Israel shall cry, my God, we know thee. Catholics will say, we know you. Many people in pulpits who've gone to seminary but have never gone to Christ. They've gone to church, but they've never gone to Christ. They've gone to good works and sacraments, but they've never gone to Christ. We'll say, well, we know you. And verse 23, the Lord will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is spiritual sin. And trafficking in religion is spiritual sin. Trafficking in drugs is not. That's okay. That's transgression. You're better off trafficking in drugs. You probably get a drug dealer will get saved sooner than a guy in a robe in a pulpit somewhere. Because he's trafficking in iniquity. And the sin of hypocrisy of pretending you know God when you don't know God. And even worse, pretending you're teaching people about God when you don't even know God. That's not a good thing. The eagle's going to find you. Verse 3 in Hosea chapter 8, verse 3. Israel has cast off the thing that is good, two dots. Like, therefore, the enemy shall pursue him. Now the thing that was good is explained later in the chapter in verse 12. I, the Lord, implied, have written to him the great things of my law. I gave him a Bible. I gave him the scrolls. See, God has been very faithful. Miracles have been performed in the Bible, but the Bible itself is a miracle. The fact that we have a book that God spoke and then had written down and then translated to different languages and then preserved it for the people groups. So if they want to know God, you can know God individually by just reading his book and he will reveal himself to you. Amen. And then you count that as a strange thing and you cast off that thing that is good and say, I'd rather go read a Jekyll and Suzanne novel or something about, who's the guy that writes all those books about the undersea and what's his name? That's one guy, Jacques Cousteau. There's another guy who writes movies and books about Army and Navy and all kinds of stuff. Yeah. He's famous, but I don't remember the name. And people read that. And I remember once I had to go to a medical conference. Okay, I got to go to the medical conference. But it was at a place where it was a resort. And we would get out at about 11:30. Have a quick lunch, have to go back at 1. And my wife, you know, she didn't have to go to the conference, so she'd be on the beach there relaxing. And lots of people were on the beach. And she earned the right. She is a mother of 4 children. She's done a great job working. She gets a chance to relax. And so she's on the beach there relaxing. But as I'm walking to her, there are tons of people on the beach relaxing, all reading novels. My wife had a Bible. They had novels. Because she had a Bible, she had lots of sand around her. Because nobody wanted to be near her. Which is a good way to clear out a space at the beach. But the book was counted a strange thing to everyone. By the way, one of the tricks to witnessing to people in a situation like that is you carry tracts like this, these little tracts. And one of the things I would do to the people, I'd go to them, I'd say, hey, free bookmark, hey, free bookmark. And I would pass them out and they'd take them, oh, thank you, a bookmark. And they would use it. But you see, someday they open that thing up. The word is in there. They think they got a bookmark. They got more than a bookmark. They got the word of the Lord. But sadly, Israel cast the thing off that's good. Now, it'd be one thing if you said, the Shriners Club cast off the thing that was good, or the Elks Lodge cast off the thing that was good, or Cheers Bar cast off the thing that was good. But we're talking about, you know, we're talking about religion that claims to know God. So let's say where I grew up in a Catholic church, they've cast off the thing that's good. God says in verse 12, I wrote to them my law, the great things of my law, but they were counted as strange. Now, I was unaware of it growing up, but when I finally did get to know the Lord, and I worked in a Catholic hospital, and then I was saved, and so I would spend my spare time reading the Bible. And it was common to see me carrying a little Bible with me and walking around. And it was Catholic hospital, with priests and nuns everywhere. And they would say to me one day, there was a whole bunch of us on an elevator, a couple of nuns, a couple of priests. I had my little Bible, and I looked at them, and they looked at me, and the one priest said, I don't know a lot about that book. Don't ask me any questions. And they admitted it. They know philosophy. They know tradition. They know church doctrines and dogmas and sacraments, but they don't know that book. And they admit they don't know that book. Well, that's not a wise thing, to cast off the good thing that God's given you and then run around and claim you know Him. God says judgment's going to come for that. I can't wink and look the other way for transgression that great. The sin of hypocrisy, the sin of forsaking God's word. Number four, verse four. They've set up kings, but not by me. They've made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and gold, they've made them idols. That they may be cut off. I'm going to cut them off for that, God says. But here, the sin of, I put down kind of a self-serving presumption. Now you got to go back. Hosea is speaking to the northern kingdom. He's speaking to the 10 tribes up to the north that broke off way back in 2 Kings. Was it 2 Kings? Was it 1 Kings? It might have been 1 Kings. You know what? I'm getting old. So let me just check myself to see where that breakup had. I think it was 1 Kings. Yeah, it was 1 Kings. Forgive me, I put 2 Kings. You got to correct your thing. It's 1 Kings. Chapter 12. And 11 and 12, there was a breakup where this one man, Jeroboam, came in, and he led the people in a rebellion against Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and there was a civil war, and the nation split. And the northern kingdom was started by this man, Jeroboam. Now, here's the interesting thing. God says they've set up kings by not by me. And you read the history of those kings. I got a list of them here. And you look at these guys. Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, Ahab, Joram, Jeroboam the second, Shalom, Pekah, Pekahiah. Those aren't even Jewish names, most of them. And they got a hodgepodge of kings from God knows where. Some of them are, they just take the throne, some assassinate, there's espionage, there's all this thing going. Kings are supposed to the throne. I guess. The throne is supposed to be established by righteousness and by God's word, it says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And here are these so-called kings of Israel setting up their own kings. Oh, yeah. Oh, you will see that. The northern kingdom went completely. The very first king immediately started idolatry in the northern kingdom. And they essentially forsook the temple and didn't let the people go there anymore. And they set up false temples in the northern kingdom, and they went off into idolatry. And God says, the nerve of these guys, the sins they have, hypocrisy, forsaking my word, setting up your own kings, tribes from different tribes, from half-breeds. I said the king would be from Judah. I've chosen Judah as the tribe of kings, and you've got whatever you want on the throne. And then when he says, verse 4, they've made princes, and I knew it not. You're thinking, wow, something slipped past God's attention? No, I knew it, but I didn't know these people intimately. I had no relationship to them. I had no part of what was going on there. I mean, I'm aware of what they're doing, but I'm not involved in it at all. Verse 5 goes on, considering all the things they've done that are going to bring the whirlwind of judgment on them. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them that worship the calf. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? God says, I'm giving them a space. The sin is idolatry. And Israel's first king, Jeroboam, the first thing he did was build the golden calves. That'd be 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. Now, God had warned them when he was delivering them as a nation back in the book of Deuteronomy. And we'll go back there real quickly and look in Deuteronomy 7. This is the book of doctrine. The priests were to read it. They made priests that weren't Levites in the northern kingdom. They made kings that weren't from Judah in the northern kingdom. They made idols that obviously weren't from God in the northern kingdom. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26, the graven images of their gods, when you are traveling and you come across a nation and they crossed over Ammon, and they crossed over Edom, and they crossed over through Lebanon and Syria, and you saw these things of these gods, burn them with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that's on them. You say, well, you know, I don't want to burn that, because although the wood underneath is worth nothing, there's still silver and gold. And God says, the silver and gold was dedicated to a false god. It's worth nothing in my sight. It should be worth nothing to you. Yeah. I'm more important than the silver and gold. Nor take it, the idol, to thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it, the idol, is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. It's a cursed thing. Okay, idolatry was a problem for Israel. And we're going to see how God is going to eventually cure them of that idolatry. Today, in terms of statues, and you go to the average synagogue, you're not going to find statues around. They're done with idolatry from that standpoint. The church?
Isn't there still remains of some of the idols that they worship there? I've heard something like that.
When I visited with my Jewish friends, I didn't see anything at that. At the temples and synagogues I went to, I never saw anything like that. Yeah. But the church I grew up with has idols in it and statues galore. And you're supposed to abhor that. You're not supposed to make any image of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath. You're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's how you worship Him, not physically. And not with aids to worship. And so that insanity of making this idolatry, same book, Deuteronomy, curiously, I noticed this. Chapter 11. Verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. But isn't it interesting? It's the opposite of the 16:11. The 16:11 is God's word. 11:16 is something other than God's word, which leads you right into idolatry. And it's the little things that God puts in the Bible just to warn you in the book of doctrine. You got to be going in the right direction. 16:11, not 11:16. And it's just something for us English speaking people. We appreciate it. But the sin of idolatry gets God angry. And he won't acknowledge either the idolaters by name or the idols by name. And in the rest of this chapter, you'll see he calls the idol it in verse 6. And in chapter 10, he calls the idol it. He doesn't even give it a name. They had names. They were inscribed with names. People bowed down to and preached the name. They spoke the name. God wouldn't even acknowledge the name. I was looking at a couple of verses, Psalm 9, verse 5. Neither the idolaters nor the idols are going to be remembered. Psalm 9, verse 5. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. In the book of the Proverbs 10:7, the name of the wicked shall rot. God's not going to remember the idolaters nor the idols. God knows his children by name. God says, I call them by name. Jesus says, I've written their names in the book, but those names are forgotten. And God refers to it as it when we get to verse 6 back in Hosea. For from Israel was it also. The workmen made it. Therefore, it is not God. What are you talking about? The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. And he refers to it in the neuter it and the vanity of idols. They're going to be destroyed. It's just that simple. Well, they're still around now. The Lord's going to take care of it. And that's why he's saying you better put the trumpet to your mouth and set the alarm and let them know judgment is certain and it is coming. Jeremiah 10:15. They are vanity. They are the work of errors. And in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. I'm going to destroy them. Verse 7. They have sown the wind. Now, in the Bible, the wind represents the breath of a man. And when a man speaks, he uses his breath. You speak during expiration. When you expire, you can't speak while you're inspiring. You're breathing out what's in your lungs. Curiously, what comes out of your lungs is a lot of carbon dioxide. It's the filthy air, not the clean air coming out. And you're coming out, and the breath of man can't bring anything. It's the breath of God that brings life. It's the words of God that bring life. It's not the words of men that bring life. And I gave you a number of references there in the book of Job, just to show what he means by the wind. These are people that are going to live by the words of men, whether the spoken or the written words of men. And they're sowing to that, and they're trusting that, and they're building upon that. Jeremiah 6, verse 26. Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? When someone's speaking without the authority of God behind him, it's just a desperate plea. Who knows how long it's going to last? But it's going to blow away. It's the wind of man. By the way, before it is, how forcible are right words? Those are the words that come from God. But the words of men, they really have no force behind them. They have no heavenly force. They have no holy force. They have no righteous force. They have no authority. Going back to Job 7:7. Remember, my life is wind. How long does a man last down here? It's like a wind that blows on the planet and he's gone. Even people you've known in your life are gone now. They were here for a while and they're gone. And you're going to sow to that? Proverbs 25, verse 14. Let's see. 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Hey, I know a way that you can get close to God. I know a way that you can get everything worked out. I know a way that one day you'll be able to stand in the judgment. That's a false gift. That's wind. And when you sow the wind, God said, you're going to reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind is the judgment of God. God doesn't like being misrepresented. God doesn't like when someone claims to speak on his behalf and isn't using his words. If you're going to speak on behalf of God, you better speak the words of God. Thus saith the Lord. Read the prophets. My words shalt thou speak, the Lord says to the prophets. And these people are sowing the wind, and they'll reap the whirlwind. Isaiah 66. Verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. These are the chariots of heaven with the holy angels and the cherubims and the seraphims. Why is he doing this? Why are you coming, Lord? To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. And for by the fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Because many are on the broad way, and few go through the straight and the narrow gate and find life. And many are on the broad way holding hands together with their various religions trying to coexist. And God says, you want to sow to that wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And again in verse 7, it hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. First of all, he's saying, I know they were praying to their statues. And when they had times of drought, they would pray to the statue. And if God in mercy, this is one of the things the Lord did, is he gave them space for repentance. And when they would take the goodness that God gave, they would give credit to the idol rather than to God. And so then what he did, he says, if it does yield, end of verse 7, if there's a time when you're the stalks in your field bring something, I'll let strangers come swallow it up because you didn't give me the credit for it. And the invading hordes of armies would come in and give them trouble. They had lost the protective hand of God there. The eighth verse, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. And God is basically reminding them, giving a prophecy to Hosea, to them, that you're going to go off into captivity and be dispersed. They had been safe in that land since God planted them at the time of Moses and Joshua. And this is now 7+ centuries later. And God's finally saying, I'm at the point where judgment's going to come. I've given you 700 years. America's not been around that long compared to that. What's it, 250? We're going to get to 250 soon? Yeah, 244. And God gave 700+ years to them before he said, okay, the dispersion and the captivity will happen. Now God had told Moses and the Jews, the Levites, about it way back in Leviticus 26. And the book that the Levites had to study over and over was the book of Leviticus, to know how to do their ministry properly. And the 26th chapter is one of the great chapters in the book of Leviticus. It's a chapter where God promises so many blessings to them if they just go about and they do their work with a faithful heart. And it'll be verses 3 through 13. If you walk in my statutes and my commandments, then I'll give you rain in the season and your threshing floor, and I'll give you peace in verse 6. I'll give strength to your army, all those things. And verse 12, and I'll walk among you, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. Verse 14, but if you will not hearken to me, and you won't do these commandments, and he's telling the priests, you've got to concentrate on this and be diligent in your studies and do what I say. And when you need help, ask me, and I'll help you. And I'll help you finish the task I give you. But you got to look to me, and you got to walk with me, and follow my words, not your own. And then he says, and if you don't, these are the things that are going to happen to you. And down in 33, he says one of the things, verse 28, if you walk contrary to me, then I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. A picture of the trib. A time is a year. 7 years of tribulation. That's doctrinally. But historically, there were a number of times God had to chasten them. You read the book of Judges. You read these times where he allowed chastening. There were many times he would bring them in. And he says, and if you walk contrary to me, then I'll walk contrary to you in fury. In verse 33, and I'll scatter you among the heathen. It's called the diaspora, or the dispersion. And he's telling Hosea, you got to tell them. They think they're safe in the land, but I'll have them dispersed. And they were carried away captive, and you can read what happened to them as they were taken off in chains to the eastern countries and off to Assyria and off to Babylon, and they became slaves again. They had been saved out of slavery, and they were back into slavery because of disobedience. And he prophesies the dispersion. And back where we are in Hosea 8 and verse 8, they'll be swallowed up. And we know from history there was a second dispersion, which happened at the time of the Romans. The Messiah had come for them. If only they had received the Messiah, they would have remained in the land. We don't want this man. Throw out the Messiah. They got thrown out too, 40 years later. And the Jews have been wandering all over the world, and just recently God's beginning to regather them, and they're going to go through the trib in that land. And that's, we can read more about that. But right now God's making the prophecy about the dispersion. They'll be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. How many Gentiles love the Jews? How many testimonials are given to Jews? How often do you hear good things about the Jews? Come on, you know the jokes. You want me to start? I mean, we know. And that's what's happened. And why is that? Because they forsook God. And if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes peace with that man among the enemies, and people will acknowledge him. But when they walk away, yes, brother. Yes, they forsook God, they killed the Son of God, and they killed the prophets. And verse 9, and here's what they do. They're gone up to Assyria as a wild ass alone by himself, kind of wandering up there with their tail between their legs. And Ephraim hath hired lovers. And the sin here, in addition to the vanity of idols and forsaking God's word and hypocrisy, is the sin then of trusting human alliances. They'll get me out of this mess. I can trust the Assyrians. I can trust the Chinese. I can trust the Iranians. I can who can you trust? The Lord. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And here they are, and the foolishness of putting this trust in human people, and of course what's going to happen. And Ephraim hired these lovers. And we'll take a look at that in the next couple verses, verse 10. Yea, they have hired among the nations, well, now I'll gather them, and they'll sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. The burden of paying heathen for help. As they went to Assyria, they found out, I got to pay them for this help. It's like paying protection money to the mob. How much does the mob care about you? And that's the equivalent of it. It's a foolish thing to do. I gave you a number of verses you can look at there. Psalm 60. Verse 11. You know, all these warnings are given in God's Word. Once you have the counsel of God's Word, you know exactly where to stand and where safety is. But without it, or when you ignore it and cast it off, you walk right into the various traps it had warned you about. Psalm 60, verse 11. He says, they've hired these lovers, they've hired among the nations, they're going to end up sorrowing for that. Why? Give us help from trouble, David is praying to the Lord. Why is that, Lord? For vain is the help of man. What's he going to do for me? He really can't do all that much for me. That verse 11 is completely repeated in Psalm 108, verse 12, the exact same verse. God gives it twice. If you want help from trouble, you got to go to God, because vain is the help of man. Any trouble in your life that you're really dealing with, go to God. Amen. Whether it's a personal trouble, a relationship trouble, it's a spiritual trouble, you even go for financial trouble, maybe it's physical health trouble, even doctors can only go so far. There's so many times they just say, we don't know what caused this. We got a friend of ours in the hospital now, a sudden renal failure. Nobody knows where it came from. He wasn't a diabetic. He didn't seem to have an infection. He's on dialysis. He's on a ventilator. The doctors, we don't know where this came from. We have no idea. Vain is the help of man. You want to go to the Lord. So he's going to heal me. He can do something better. He can save you. And if the shell of the body dies, the soul's saved eternally. I want eternal help, not temporary help, even if the doctors fix it. And he lives another 10 years. What good is that if he dies without the Lord? Vain is the help of man. You want to turn to man, to God, is what you want to do too. Later on, one of the other prophets to come after Hosea was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah given often the same warnings to the people of the southern kingdom. By now, the northern kingdom has been carried away. He's a century after Hosea. The judgment has now come, and he's warning the southern kingdom, hey man, the same thing's going to happen to you. God doesn't change. God is God. You've got to change. You need to repent. And if you come to God, he'll take care of you. You don't want this to happen to you. And Jeremiah's going on, and he's trying to warn them, and they don't listen to him either. And he lives through the entire Babylonian captivity. He watches it. And God lets him live through it and then says, write a book about it called Lamentations. Tell him how it feels. I mean, you're talking about family members here. Jeremiah was part of the family of Judah. He was a member of that land that God had planted. He was a faithful Jew in Judah. And now he's watching the judgment come, and he's watching members of his family be carried away. How do you like it when members of your family suffer? It makes you lament, and you're burdened by it. And he writes this book of Lamentations, and in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 17, he's thinking back about, he would keep warning the people and the various prophets. There were these false prophets. One had a name that started with an A, and the other had a name that started with a Z, like from A to Z, representing all the false prophets. I think it was like Ahaz and Zedekiah. I can't remember the names. And he's preaching to these guys, and they're not listening. And they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. No, that can't be so. It's not going to happen. Believe me, Jeremiah, the temple's here. God may have allowed the judgment in the north because the temple wasn't up there. But we have the real temple. God's not going to let his temple go down. And Jeremiah watched the whole thing happen. But while it was happening, those men said, we know that if we go and we make a deal with the attacking armies, and we promise to give them some booty out of the temple, just a little gold here and a little silver there, they won't attack. They'll help us out. They'll understand the pickle we're in. And Jeremiah watches it, and he says, verse 17, as for us, our eyes, they failed for our vain help. In our watching, we've watched for a nation that could not save us and had no interest in saving you. There's only one person you can believe that has your best interest in heart. That's God and his Son. And they're one and the same. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. But you can't trust people. I was thinking about somebody was talking about a situation that they were involved in. I can't remember where it was, in Missouri or something. And there was some problem on their land. And a government agent came in and said, I'm here to help. And I forgot, he left one word out. I'm here to help myself. I'm not here to help you. And this guy ended up with all kinds of fines and penalties and stuff like that on his own land. And the government guy didn't help him at all. And you're looking in vain if you're counting for a government agency or a government or official or a religious official or any nation. And Jeremiah learned that. It was vain help. We were watching for someone that couldn't save us. They didn't want to save us. They were looking for what they could get out of us. That's what the sin nature does. The sin nature isn't interested in the best of someone else. It's interested in the best of self and how it can use others. Back to where we are in Hosea. And the sin of trusting human alliances and the vanity of paying for them. By the way, interestingly, at one point, God was speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, because he's around the time of Jeremiah, and he also is trying to double down on the warnings of Jeremiah and tell them. At one point in Ezekiel chapter 16, not only the vanity of hoping these other nations are going to help you, but the double shame of the way you obtain that help. And God puts it this way in Ezekiel chapter 16. And he says in verse 32, you're like a wife as a wife that commits adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband, exclamation mark. Like, how can you do that? You're married to me, God says. I mean, if you want something, you want to take me rather than take anyone else. You want a relationship with me rather than anyone else. And then he says, verse 33, about those adulterous wives, they give gifts to whore usually, but thou, you crazy woman, are giving gifts to your lovers instead. You know, the average whore charges you $50 an hour, whatever they charge. And this woman's committing adultery and paying the guy. It says, that's my nation. What are you, crazy? It's a double shame. What are you, have you lost your mind? It'd be one thing if they were paying you, but you're paying them. Hosea 8, this is rough stuff, isn't it? We got to get in the happy book of the Bible. Go ahead. Oh, yeah, this is what the U.S. did under Obama. They're paying Iran. Yeah, and the money they paid Iran, they bought missiles to shoot at us. Yeah, I know. Well, that was under Obama. This president reads the Bible. They're not doing it, yes. But and keep praying for his salvation, because at least he's letting Bible study go on in Capitol Hill. Hosea 8, verse 11. Because Ephraim hath many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him a sin. And the insult of making altars. God showed them exactly how to make a sanctuary. He said, this is the place I'm going to put my name. And you only need one. You don't need more than one. There's only one God. There's only one temple of God. There's only one God of the Bible. There's only one Bible of God. You don't need to make many of these things, and you're multiplying this. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church. It's like Ephraim. They got places to bow down and candles and altars and stations of the cross and all kinds of places, and they just multiply, and there's a new saint coming up, and they now someone else is going to be a saint, and they're making saints all the time and making new people to pray to, and many altars, an altar for each saint. And the churches are so empty, it's going to be easier to find a saint than it is going to be find a parishioner. Verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law. God's faithfulness. In Revelation, he's the faithful and true witness. These words are faithful and true. Right is told, because these words, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words shall not pass away. God's faithfulness versus, they've counted them strange, man's unfaithfulness. And again, back in the great chapter of Deuteronomy, given not just to the priests, but to the whole nation. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And in that 32nd chapter, in verse 20, he said, when they do this, of the rock that begat them, they become unmindful. And thou hast forgotten the God that formed thee, verse 18, verse 20, then I'll hide my face from them. And I'll see what their end shall be. Why? For they're a very froward generation. Children in home is no faith. I've been faithful, and they walk away from me in their faithlessness. You better sound the alarm. Judgment's coming. I can only go so long. It's been 7.5 centuries, God says, and I'm getting to the end. 7 is the number of completion, and I'm going to complete this thing. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and they eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Sacrifices have to be made with the right heart. You just can't go through the motions with God. God looketh on the heart. God wants your heart more than your sacrifices. He said it back in the 6th chapter. Look at Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy. I want to give you mercy. Not sacrifice from you. I want to give mercy. I want to give sacrifice to you, give mercy to you, not get sacrifices from you. That's my desire, is to have a relationship built on mercy for sin. I desire the knowledge of God, that you learn that. and give me back the lips of praise rather than give me these burnt offerings. Amen. All through the scriptures, God is trying to show religious people religion is not the way. Amen. Jesus is the way. The Messiah is the way. The prophecies were for the coming Messiah. The expectation and the hope of the nation was the Messiah. It's not a bunch of burnt offerings. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? His delight is in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken to God's word is better than the fat of rams." And just to bring a sacrifice with the wrong heart, that's like rebellion. It's like the sin of witchcraft. It's stubbornness. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. I don't want that. Closing the chapter out, why are they going to reap the whirlwind? All these things we've seen, hypocrisy, idolatry, forsaking the word of God, and that's where it begins. You need God's word. Without it, you will be a hypocrite. With it, you will not be a hypocrite. You may struggle. You may fall down, but you hang on to that book, and that'll help you get back up. Self-serving lifestyle, presumption, vanity, paying other people and human alliances rather than turning to God, making many altars to sin rather than just a closet where you get on your knees with the Lord and get to that book. 14, Israel hath forgotten his maker. Romans 1, that's what Paul said happened. It happened before there was a nation Israel with the heathen. And then the Jews committed the same error. Now look at, I understand. We're going to learn about it this week in the main service. We're going to look at the generation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to compare it to the generation of Adam. And the Adamic nature is one that has got a bent to it that's away from God. And the invisible things from the creation of the world are seen. God is known. You're without excuse. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they changed the glory of God to corruptible things, men, birds, four-footed beasts. And Israel's forgotten his maker. And what is he doing? Well, he's building temples. It started in the northern kingdom and it picked up in the southern kingdom. And boy, it's amazing how monkey see, monkey do. You'd think they would have learned. Look what happened up there. We're not going to make that mistake. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and amend your doings. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. Don't trust the wind and the breath of man. Trust the breath of God and the inspired words that he's given. And don't run around and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they're building temples. There's only one temple. Say, well, that was Israel's problems. We don't do it. Hey, folks. Modern churches write the Bible of the Lord, the Bible of the Lord, the Bible of the Lord. There's only one Bible in any language. We're doing the same thing. Someone's got to sound the alarm. Or the judgments that come. God will smash down the churches in America and in Europe. He'll let the Antichrist come and rip through those places. Sound the alarm. He's going to come as an eagle. And even the house of the Lord, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And he's written to us the great things in his law. Why would anybody forsake these pure, precious, holy, inspired, preserved words? What a blessing. This is a miracle, this book, right here. Hang on to it and get a hold of the person that's the centerpiece of it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you're so specific and you lay these things out line upon line, precept upon precept, and yet you're always waiting with open arms, giving us a space for repentance. Help it be that when we cry unto thee, we hear, I know thee, thou art mine. And that comes through our Lord and Savior and through the precious word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.